And Lord, I pray for this morning that you would take it, you would use it, you would speak to us, and that we would hear your voice. And Lord, as our church, our sister church in Haiti and Guatemala are meeting as we speak, so we pray that you would speak to them as well. And thank you that we can partner up so well. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys thank Ethan, okay? All right, I'm concerned because I found a penny up here, so once somebody dropped their offering, I'll turn it in for you later. I'll be in trouble later. All right, hey, look, you know, one of the songs we sing on a regular basis is a song by Hillsong called Jesus, I Need You. Matter of fact, we'll sing it after the service. And I love the song. One reason we sing it is in the refrain, and it has this little statement where it says, remember love, remember God's love for you, remember God's mercy for you, Christ before me, Christ behind me, your loving kindness has never failed me, Christ before me, Christ behind me. It's this great picture, and it's an amazing picture of this idea of God in front, constantly leading, constantly taking you somewhere, that he is always there on this meandering journey, but we are never alone, and he's always in the front of us, taking us somewhere. And then there's a beautiful picture of Christ behind me, because Christ behind me, this is your vulnerable spot back here. And unless you're a mom, you do not have eyes in the back of your head, right? And that goes away once your kids grow up, I think. But there's this point where behind you is your vulnerable spot. And so Christ behind you is a picture of God protecting you. And so we love to sing this song. I have no idea if Hillsong was thinking about the passage we're going to look at this morning, but this passage is the picture of God doing those very things. And so in this series we've been doing on Hello, My Name Is God, God is reintroducing himself to a whole new generation. He's giving them fresh teaching about who he is, and he's using object lesson after object lesson after object lesson, as well as some teaching. But he does that so that they get the idea, because a picture is worth a thousand words. And this picture of God before and behind is that kind of deal. So it gives incredible hope and joy and comfort. And so grab your Bible. Turn over, if you would, to Exodus chapter 13 and 14. We're going to start there. And we're going to take a look at this idea of Christ before me, Christ behind me. And you can see from your outline, really, there's just two whole points. We've got some sub-points on what to do with it. But the idea is that of the cloud of Christ before me is my guide, and the cloud Christ behind me is my protector. So Exodus 13, look at verse 17. Okay, and here's how it starts. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, he did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. You might want to underline that later, for later. That was shorter. You see what he's saying? See, here's Egypt on your map. Here's Egypt. And here is Israel. The promised land is right up here. It's only about 200 miles. And so when God leads them out, instead of coming around, am I doing this correct? Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, as God leads them out, instead of making the right-hand turn and heading north, they come out of Egypt and immediately head south. Okay? God is directionally challenged, see? See, he says, I'm taking you to the promised land, and his first move is south. Because he says, okay, he could take them this way. This is shorter. Men and women, God doesn't take you on the short way. God takes you on the long way. And it's because he knows the way that is best. And that's what he says. Look what he says. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and want to go back to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road through the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. And so God leads this nation. He's heading the wrong direction. Verse 19 says they take Joseph's bones. Skip that. Go down to verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. The wrong way. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or by night. And this is the way it's going to be for years. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. It was continuous. 24/7, there's this column, this pillar, this cloud that during the day is just a cloud, and at night it's this whole fire, and he's taking them. Now there's the general idea, right? It's not real complicated. Keep your finger here, a little place mark, your outline. Turn over to Numbers chapter 9. I want to flesh this out a little bit. Numbers chapter 9 gives us more detail of how this whole thing works with the cloud, okay? And this, the passage we're looking at is years later. This is, a year or two later after they've created the tabernacle. Look at verse 15. It says, on the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony of covenant law, was set up, the cloud covered it. So the tabernacle is a mobile worship center. Okay, it was a sign of the presence of God in their midst, and God is hovering over it. Now, it says, from evening till morning, the cloud covered the tabernacle and looked like fire. And that is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. So during the day it's a cloud, at night it looks like fire. Now, verse 17. Verse 17 is the topic sentence, the thesis sentence, the summary of what's coming. Make sure you follow it. Right? Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. Okay, everybody, just to check, you get it? Everybody kind of get the idea? It's not real complicated, right? Kind of nod. Go ahead, let me know you're there. Good, good, good. All right, it's a pretty simple story. Now let's read the next few verses. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. And at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. And at the Lord's command, they would encamp. And at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud only stayed only from evening till morning. And when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped. And at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Right? I mean, it's like about halfway through when you're kind of going, Dennis, we get it. Right? I mean, stop reading, please. You're killing me here. I'll be asleep in moments. And it's incredibly redundant. I mean, God wrote it this way. It's incredibly redundant. It says the same thing over and over with these little slight variations. And whenever you're reading it, you get about halfway through it. I got it. It's move on. But God knows something we don't know, or something that we at least hate to admit, and that we are really slow learners. You know, we don't want to admit this about ourselves. You and I read this really quickly and go, we get it, we get it, we get it, we get it, we get it. But the reality is we don't get it. Intellectually, we're just fine with this thing. But the truth is, God over and over again, I mean, God over 9 times says, by God's command, by God's command, by God's command. He gives all these multiple ways, a night, a day, and over for a week, a year. All these time frames are thrown in there that God will give. And so he just lays it out. There's no pattern. There's no notice. What it says is, you get up in the morning, you look at the cloud. You go in for lunch, you check out the cloud. You go in for dinner, you look at the cloud. Right before you take the dog out one last time, come back in, you check the cloud. And when the cloud moves, you move. And when the cloud stays, you stay. But see, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Last month, Susan and I went to Arlington to see family for like 3 nights. It took the better part of a week to get ready. I mean, it took as long to get ready as it did to go. We had to get all the clothes washed. I had to get the suitcases back out of the attic. Why I put them up, I have no idea. Had to get them back out. Then we had to get the dog taken care of. Had to get the mail taken care of. We had to get somebody who's going to come over and stay and pick up the mail and all this other kind of good stuff. We had to do all of this stuff, and we're going for 2 days. And we have everything organized for the 2 days, right? Can you imagine what it would be like if you never knew whether you were staying or going? Do you unpack or not unpack? You move into the place, and some of you, I know this, you move in and at the end of the week and all your boxes are empty and they're out on the curb. Others of us, like me, have boxes for years and you just put a tablecloth over it, call it a nightstand, right? I mean, but I understand this. But if you're the unpacker, you stop. You want to set the whole tent up and you got, hey, I'm hanging pictures. No, we're going. And God says, we're going, no, I just put a roast on. I can't go right now. But it's like you got to be willing to go in a moment's notice or stay with no notice. God never says there are not reservations on the journey. Right? There's no pattern. And so for weeks, you get and go up and down for a day. And then all of a sudden, you stay for a month. And so you have to trust God with the rapid change or the non-change in your life. So what do we do? Let me give you three thoughts on how to, you know, because see, the concept of Christ before sounds so wonderful until we actually have to do it. Because see, what's he telling us? Number one, he's telling us this, is you've got to follow God's lead, which means you're out of control. You have no control anymore. You've got to follow God's lead. You have to remember that at the core of your being as a Christian, you are a Christ follower. A disciple is a follower of Christ, right? A servant of Christ is a follower of the Master. A child of God means we have a Father that we're following. We are followers. The Bible goes to great lengths to tell us that we are followers and that God before me, Christ before me, means that he is the leader and I respond to his leadership and I go where he wants to go. He's got a great plan. That's what he tells us. I'm taking you south instead of north, which is shorter, maybe easier because you're not ready and there's conflict. I'm taking you south because I know you'll whine about it if I don't. So we're going this direction. And so we know the end point. They're all going to the promised land. We just have no idea how we're going to get there. And so they walk out after 400 years of slavery. They're finally free and they're going the wrong direction. The question for them, the question for us, is will we follow the cloud even when we don't understand where the cloud is going? Will we follow God's leading when it seems he's going the very place we do not want to go and not going the place we're dying to go? Will we trust God to have a good plan when we don't understand the plan? And will we be faithful when God is wandering around in circles and we're frustrated about it? Will you trust the God of the roundabout way? Because that's the direction he's taking you. It is a meandering journey with no notice. It's just, will you follow me today? Now, we don't have a pillar. We have the Holy Spirit inside. He's leading us day by day. But there's no notice. There's no direction. We are followers. And we have to accept that because a follower means I'm out of control. I don't really know what God's going to do. And he's not going to tell me until I show up, until he decides to move or not move. Now the second thing is that if we're going to follow God's lead, now we've got to move at God's pace. I mean, do you notice what he said? As long as the cloud stays, they said, as long as the cloud moves, they move. And it might be a day, it might be a night, it might be a month, it might be a year. God's got his own pace. Eventually, these guys are going to wander in a circle for 40 years. And Pharaoh looks out in a minute and goes, they are confused. They don't know where they're going. But see, it's just absolutely impossible for you and I to guess God's timetable. There's no rhyme. There's no reason. There's no explanation. And we've got to be ready to move at a moment's notice and ready to wait as long as it takes. And the problem is God's just really, he's taking his own sweet time, but we're in a hurry. Last Sunday after church, the three grandkids were over at the house. And for the last month or so, we've wanted to find the opportunity. Finally, it was last Sunday. We've been wanting to take them to see the Lego Ninjago movie, okay? I didn't even know what Ninjago was until my grandson started teaching me all about it. So we wanted, it's a movie about Legos. If you haven't been there, it's hysterical. So we decide to go. We get all three kids. We tell them about a little after lunch, hey, in a little while, we're going to go see the Lego Ninjago movie. Wow, everybody's fired up. So we get them all loaded up in the car. I just live right over here. We're going to the Grand 14, which is just right over on College Bloom. Not even all the way to the Grand 16. We're going to the Grand 14. We leave the driveway. We're on Broussard, clearing the bridge, not even to Kali Saloon. And one of them in the back seat asked me what question? Yes, that's exactly what they said. We're 3 minutes into a 10-minute journey if I take my time. How much longer? Are we there yet? You wonder how many times they asked that in this journey in the wilderness? When is the cloud going to get where we're going? And men and women, we're asking the same question. To go from Egypt to the promised land, if they take their time, it's no farther a distance than from here to Shreveport. If we just went 5 miles, which gets you to the Grand 16, by the way. If we did 5 miles a day and then took weekends off, it'd only be 3 months. It takes them years to get there. God moves at God's pace. Look at what Ortberg says at the top of your outline. God does lead his people on roundabout ways. He does not move hastily. He is never in a hurry. It is one of his most irritating qualities. Amen? Absolutely. If we're going to have... See, this idea of Christ before me sounds so great in a song. But that means you've got to follow his lead and you move at his pace, which will not be yours. It's his, but he knows the best one. And then that leaves you to three, which is you got to learn to listen to his voice. The whole point of this is that you learn to listen and trust his voice. Two guys walking down the streets in New York City. One of them is a Native American. As they're walking along, he grabs his buddy and he stops and goes, I just heard a cricket. This is over the cars, the blares, the people yelling and shouting. He said, I heard a cricket. His buddy's from New York. He goes, there's no cricket. I can't hear a cricket. And so they go down this little alley and they move this little box and push this thing away. And he goes, voila. Except he said it in Native American. And he said, here is a cricket. And they look at him, I said, I can't believe you heard the cricket. And so they get back out to the curb, and the Native American reaches in, grabs a bunch of coins, throws them out, and they all clatter, and everybody around him stops and turns around. Our ears are attuned to something. Your ear is attuned to something. What God is doing in this long, meandering journey with the cloud is training your ears to hear him instead of something else. He is slowly but surely training you to listen to his guidance, this internal voice of the Holy Spirit guiding you. See, someone said, I love this, someone said that it took one night to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Part of your meandering journey, this roundabout way, is for God to get your old life out of you so he can put a new life in you. It's to get rid of the old way you used to think and still are infected with so that you have a new way of thinking. It's so that you learn that God is good, that he has a great plan, that he's taking you somewhere, but he's moving his own direction, his own sweet time, so that you learn to go, God, I will trust you even though I don't get it. Christ before you, the cloud of leading you. All right, let's shift gears. All right, let's go over to this other idea of Christ behind me is my protector. Turn your Bible over to Exodus chapter 13, and look back at verse 17. And again, remember what he says. Pharaoh, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road to the Philistine country. That was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. They were not ready for war. Okay, they're going to have to face war. War is going to be a reality for them. But what he does is he takes them out, even so as they went out ready for, they were marching in. They're not ready. There are lessons they need to learn before they can face that conflict. Okay? And so what happens is, look at verse 10. Kind of skip down because the intervening says that Pharaoh sent his entire battle-hardened team out. You got to remember, Egypt is a superpower, and he's sending out the super weapons. So he got all the chariots and the horsemen and the troops, and they're all coming. It says, as Pharaoh approached, verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. If you want to get a feel for this, imagine you're on the run, and you look back, And it's the American Army with tanks, fast attack helicopters, the Navy SEALs, the Rangers, the Green Beret, and they're coming after you. And you look up going, "Ah, we're going to die." See, that's where they are. And they look back going, "We're going to die." Then God had predicted this, right? Verse 11. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? Well, you know, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Why did you lead us here, God? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve.'" You see what they're saying? We should just go back. Let's go home. Let's surrender. We'll go back. We'll just be slaves for the rest of eternity. And God says, "You're not ready for this." Moses answered the people. This is critical. Pay attention. It says, "Do not be afraid." Verse 13. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you." You might want to underline that. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on," which seems to be in complete contrast with stand still. "And so raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land." And we know what happens next. We know that Moses stands there through the night. He's got the staff out, the waters part. The Israelites pass through on dry land. The Egyptians come racing in. God releases it. The water comes in. They all drown, right? And then it's over. And then in verse 31, "And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." See, God says, "You're not ready for battle yet. I know you. You're not ready. I need to do something." So what he does is he moves the pillar of fire. It's fascinating what happens now, because usually in the day it's a cloud, in the night it's a fire, and he moves back here, and on one side it's fire and light so the Israelites can see what to do. On the back side, it's cloud and darkness so the Egyptians are confused. So God can be, he can do whatever needs to be. So here, three thoughts. What do we do with Christ behind me? All right, number one is this. When the battle rages around me, and it will, don't give in to fear. Don't give in to fear. Don't be afraid, he says. And that's what Moses says in verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." And he says, "The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Isn't that an incredible promise? I mean, when you hit this, you know, they've been enslaving you for 400 years. This is the last day. They will never be a problem again. If you are Israel in this moment, you know, you're doing a little happy dance, right? You're just rejoicing. You're saying, "It's over. All the pain, all the suffering, it's over." And they're beginning to celebrate and go crazy in this moment. But you got to be real careful what God says. See, what God said was, "The Egyptians aren't going to bother you anymore." But he didn't say anything about the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Babylonians. Didn't say anything about all these other, ites that are out there. Because three chapters later, in chapter 17, we're going to look at in a second, they're in a battle. They just weren't ready for the battle. And so what God is saying is, when the battle rages around you, and it always will, the minute you decide to follow Christ, the battle takes off. The minute you decide you're going to grow up in Christ, the battle heats up. The minute you decide you're going to take a stand for what is right, the battle heats up. You will always be in a battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. You will always be in a cosmic battle. Or you may be in a flesh and blood battle with people who don't like that you're a Christian. You will always be in a battle. What Jesus said right before he died, John 16, 33, he says, "I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have trouble." If you're going to live as a Christian in this world, you will have trouble. There's just going to always be trouble, always be conflict. But take heart, I've overcome the world. It's nothing new. This battle between light and darkness, good and evil, spiritual warfare, this is not new. It will be constant. The battle will always rage around you. Just don't give in to fear, because God's got your back. He's there to protect you. Now we're going to move into this second point. Before we do, what I need you to do for a moment is take your left hand, one hand, pick a hand. I don't really care. I'm not a control freak here. Pick a hand and hold it out in front of you. I need you to hold it here for a few minutes, okay? I just need you to hold it, whichever one, left, right, I don't care. Just hold it there for a minute. You can't switch. Once you pick one, you're in. All right, so pick it. Now, so the second thought I need you to get is this, is that I'm going to have to trust that God will fight for me exactly where and how I need. Now, if you need to write that down, you're going to have to wait a minute. If you're holding your writing hand out. Now, if you're holding your non-writing hand out, you just go right ahead. Okay, so keep it holding. So in Exodus 14, God does something he's never done before, and he will never do again. He puts the pillar behind him, and he prevents the war from happening. But in three chapters, which is about two, maybe 3 months later, they end up in a fight with the Amalekites. So if you can, with your free hand, turn over to Exodus chapter 17. All right. Keep your hand going. Hold it up there if you can. You know, I mean, if you absolutely cannot, feel free to let it put it down, but don't give in yet. Fight the battle. Fight the good fight. Look at verse 8. It says that the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand up on the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And so Joshua, who's now the lieutenant, he's a military guy, he grabs some guys, pulls them together, they put together a strategy. The next morning, they go out to battle, and they're fighting, and they got their swords and staffs and all this stuff. They're going to war against the Amalekites. And Moses says, you go do that, I'm going up on the hillside. Now look at verse 10. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses grew tired, they took a stone and put it on. Now, you guys have been holding your hands, what, 3 minutes, four, five, maybe at the most? Are you tired? Yeah, of course, put your hands down. Because we're a bunch of pansies, right? Moses is 80 years old. He at least made it till noon, right? I mean, and so Moses, you get the picture. Now, you need to understand this, because we don't really, Moses is 80 years old, okay? Aaron and Hur are older. Aaron is his older brother. Hur is married to one of his, like, I think it's his older, they're old guys. You got about almost 300 years combined up on the hilltop. And as long as the old guys are holding up the staff, they're winning. And so what they come up with is that Moses sits over on a rock, and then the two 85-year-olds hold his arms up. So don't ever tell me you're too old for ministry, right? Don't ever say, I'm done, I'm just too old. No. God has a place for you, because this is the critical piece of the battle. When the arms are up, they win. When the arms are down, they lose. And they do this till sunset when Joshua finally wins the battle and it's over. And I want you to look at verse 14. This is really cool. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll. Write it on a scroll as something that to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under the heaven. In Exodus, if you've been here for the last several weeks or not, in Exodus, a lot of cool stuff happens. A lot of cool stuff happens. There's a burning bush. There's a miraculous rescue of Moses in the water. You know, there's those 10 plagues that are unbelievable that go on where God's doing some wild stuff. There's Passover where he protects. There's the whole pillar cloud thing. There's the Red Sea thing going on. All kinds of cool stuff is happening. Do you realize that this is the first time that God said, hey, time out. Let's take a time out, Moses. Make sure you write this down. He didn't say write down the burning bush. He didn't say, hey, don't forget to make a note on the plagues where I'm kind of looking pretty buff. He doesn't say write down the Red Sea thing. What he says is write this event down, because Joshua, as he battles, is going to need to know this. And men and women, you need to know this. Because he's saying, in this moment, what I want you to learn is that God will fight for you in exactly where and how you need him. It's fascinating. In chapter 13, he puts the, the pillar behind them, and they don't do any fighting because God's going to protect. They're not ready yet. In this one, Moses holds up his arms. And by the way, God, there's no place in here. Maybe it happened. There's no place in here that says that God said, hey, Moses, go up on the hill and hold up your arm. Hold up the staff of God. Never says that. But Moses has learned that this is somehow the presence of God. And he goes up and it's this. He's praying. He's worshiping. He's holding his arms up. This cool thing going on. But it never happens again. And down the road, Joshua's not carrying the staff going, okay, I'm going to hold it up. We're going to win. Because God never does the same thing twice. There's no formula here. Sometimes God says, send the choir out in front of the army, and as they sing, you'll win. Sometimes God says, I need to get a kid, and I need to find some rocks and a sling, and you'll win. Sometimes he says, I need Gideon like to get 300 men and go into the war, and then you'll win. And God does all kinds of stuff. God never does the same thing twice. And so what he's saying is, I want you to learn to trust me in the middle of the battle, that I am fighting for you, and I will do exactly what you need. Doesn't matter how strong you are. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter what kind of strategy you come up with. It doesn't matter how good you are. Thank you, Julie, for that great word. It's not how right you are. It's how strong and how good and how right God is. Zechariah, God says it to Zechariah this way. It says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. It's not how great you are. It's not how together you are. It does not matter. God, what he's trying to do is say, I want you to learn to first and foremost trust me as the battle rages around you, that I got your back and I'm going to take care of you. I am going to fight for you. Trust me. And that leads to this third thought, and that is to stand firm. What does that mean? Stand firm means to be quietly dependent inside and actively obedient outside. I love it in chapter 14 when he says, tell everybody to stand still. Stand firm. Be still. And the very next line says, get moving. See, we get locked up in our heads here. We try to get real literal. God says, be still. It's like, freeze. Everybody freeze. God said, be still. And then he starts to start moving. The stillness is not out here. It's in here. Stillness, when he says, be still and know that I am God, he's not saying just be sit real calm. It's an internal confidence that we can lean on God and God is good. It's this, because even here, Moses up here holding his arms up, he's praying, he's, you know, that's kind of the visual here. It's a visual dependence on God. And at the same time, these guys down here are fighting like crazy. It's this quiet dependence inside. And then I'm actively obeying whatever God is calling me to do on the outside. It is the absolute confidence that God has my back, that I can trust them to all this vulnerable stuff I can't control, that is beyond my control. He's got this. And I will trust him. I will lean on him and depend on him to fight for me. And I have this internal confidence that he's got my back, and then I will do whatever he leads me to do in the process. You see? So be still and know I am God means be still internally, not sit quietly in your Barca lounger for hours. And as a matter of fact, and then move out, and then we move out into the battle. And again, it's not how great we are, it's how great God is, but it all starts with prayer and trust. And that's what the thing with Moses on his arms. So he's holding his arms out, which is a great picture because 14 years later, it is Jesus on a cross with his arms outstretched, where it's the nails holding him up instead of holding his arms out instead of two people. And it's in that he wins the ultimate battle that sets us free and conquers our enemies. And it's a beautiful thing. Of course, the nails are unnecessary because love would have held him up there. But the battle, and he's fighting for us in that moment. And so we pray and we trust and we lean on the Lord, and then we do and follow wherever it is that he leads us. And so there's this reality that Jesus before you sounds beautiful, but that means you got to follow where he leads. It means he's going to go at his timetable when he's ready, and whether you are or not, it's probably going to be way slower than you think but he's going to take you where it needs to be, and he's training you right now to hear him and trust him. Jesus behind you means this place back here that you can't protect, that he's going to be there to take care of you. The battle is going to rage, and you're going to feel vulnerable, and you're going to feel exposed, and you're going to feel at risk. And God says, I got that. I got that. Trust me to fight for you. And you be still internally, and then you go to work with wherever it is he leads you. Because God's got you before and behind. The praise team's going to come up, and they're going to come up, and they're going to lead us in that song, Jesus, I Need You. They're going to come up here, and we're going to sing that together. So as they're coming, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing with them, all right? Now, so Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you have our front and our back, that you are truly, truly taking us somewhere, that we are not alone in this journey. Thank you, Lord, that you are a shield on our back. You are the protector of our vulnerable spots. And Lord, that you will never, ever leave us or forsake us. And you will provide exactly what we need at any given moment. So Lord, for my friends now who are in the journey and are lost and frustrated and feel like they'll never get there, Lord, I pray that today would give them hope. And for those who feel under attack, Lord, would they be emboldened that you have their back and are fighting for them. Lord, we pray these things in your name, for your glory. Amen.